This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
And this morning's sermon passage is from the book of Genesis, chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam, after he fathered Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Thank you, Suzanne. Good job with all those names. Would you all please bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, admittedly, a portion of your word that oftentimes, just by the nature of it, almost makes us glaze over and fall asleep. We ask that you would show us that this is your inspired, inerrant, infallible word, the word of life for us today. Would you stir our hearts so that we see you, so that we know you, so that we find great joy as we see this list, as we hear these names, as we are reminded of your story, God, would you remind us of the story you're telling in our lives and grant us the faith to trust you in that. In Christ's name, amen. So in God's providence, well, for the record, I'm going to act like I didn't get up here and almost cry. Not a tear fell. My oldest daughter said that if she sees me cry, she's probably going to have a breakdown. So I'm saving it for the next one just so she kind of loses it. It'll be entertaining. In God's providence, this week, not only did I add a child to my genealogical line, but my oldest son went on a trip with my dad. My dad took his oldest grandson on a trip to South Georgia to what they called a genealogical adventure, which in my family is a way of saying fun. They went to old family homesteads and graveyards and to look up and see our family's history. It was something they had planned a while back and were just having fun. And so my son got to see things I had never seen before, didn't know existed. In my family, we have one picture that is the oldest picture of our family members that we know of. And all I've ever really known until this week was one set was my great-grandparents, my dad's maternal grandparents. And then her parents, and then an older woman who I think their last name was Hester. That's all I've ever known. Haven't really known much other than that's who those people were. Well, my son found the graves of those people. And so I can now tell you that in 1825, my great-great-great-grandmother, Elizabeth Hester, was born. And I've got a picture of her as a 90-plus-year-old woman looking like a grizzled old farmer's wife all through the 1800s. It's fun. It's cool. And at the same time, genealogy, like when I tell my genealogy, you're like, all right, cool. It's not my story. When you know your own history, it changes. One of the fun things in Levi's story, Levi is going to have a very complex genealogical history. He joins into our family's history, but also because he's adopted, he has his own biological parents who have their own stories. His dad is Mexican, but his mother, her father was an American. And so she's part American, part Mexican, and he's got that part. Then he also has his mother who also was adopted, and so she has her parents who raised her, Randy and Susie, but then she has the Coffees on one side of her line, and then the Coffees on the other side of the line. One family is Anglo, the other family is African American, but both of them have the same last name spelled differently. So his genealogical study is going to be quite challenging. However, it's still his story, and it's a story of a family, of a line, of God at work. This, what we have in front of us, is the story of a family. It is, yes, just list of names and dates somewhat, but it is a story. So that when you read these names, again, the repetitive nature of it, right? It's even formulaic, like the commentaries all say. It's this person had this person, they lived for X, they fathered X, they lived for this long, they died. And that's all it is. Just change the names for seven paragraphs. You get a couple little outliers in there. But even the way it's written is boring, right? You admit that? Right? You're in church, you can't lie, right? It is boring by nature, but when you begin to look at it, you realize this list of names is telling a beautiful story. It's telling our story, even though it begins and says it's the book of the generations of Adam. It is the story of Adam. It is a story of Adam's people, and we are Adam's people. It is this whole family history thus far to this point in the Bible. It is telling us about who this is, and if you'll notice, there are two constants in this story. Two major constants in this story. One is offspring. And if you've been with us thus far, you know that is very important. It is very important every time we see that somebody had a child, it tells you there's some hope in the story. And the other constant is death. offspring, and death. It begins there when God created man. And it's amazing that in this story of people, in this history of men, it is very intentionally reminding us that Adam was created by God, that there was always intended to be that connection. And even though the fall has happened, that connection has not been broken and divided, but instead it remains that man was created by God. Particularly, he made him in the likeness of God. Now, you remember what that means? What it means that God made us in his likeness? It means, first and foremost, that we are designed, we are built and made to have communion with God. By being in his likeness, in his image, means that we were made to be with God, to have relationship to him. So God made Adam in his likeness, male and female. He created them and he blessed them. We often overlook and miss the power of a blessing. We miss the joy of what it means that God blesses. This sacrament is a sacrament of blessing, and oftentimes we point at for why we would give this sacrament to children. We point to the story of Jesus himself taking the little children, the small children, the infants, coming to him. And what does Jesus do with them? He blesses them, right? And a lot of times the argument is, well, Jesus didn't baptize them. He just blessed them, which is a showing of your cards. If you say it was just a blessing, it shows you don't understand what a blessing is. If you remember the story of Isaac and Jacob and Esau, when Jacob came and tricked his father to receive the blessing, he gets the blessing illegitimately. He tricks him. Isaac gives him the blessing. Then Esau comes in, and Isaac realizes, I gave the blessing to your brother. He doesn't say, I just said words. It doesn't matter. I'll give you the blessing anyway. He says, no, I've given the blessing. The blessing itself has power that goes, and I've given it to him so that when God has blessed Israel and the king of Moab says to Balaam, I want you to come and curse those people. Balaam says, all right, I'll do whatever you pay me to do. And he goes and he says, hey, God, I want to curse these people. And God says, sorry, I've blessed them. They are blessed. Whether they want it or not, whether they act like it or not, the blessing is given so that when God said to Adam and Eve, he blessed them. The question that we get is, okay, he made us in his likeness. He gave us this blessing. But will it remain? We've looked at the line of Cain, and it looks like perhaps that blessing maybe doesn't stick around so well. The question is, does that image, does that blessing, does that likeness remain? And it gets answered very quickly. Verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son. Notice it's very specific. It doesn't repeat this in the rest of it because it's laying down the pattern. He fathered a son in his own likeness after his image. Right? Again, this is a genealogy, so most of us are like, we should be going, woo, yes, hallelujah. Why? Because the image remains. The blessing was passed down. When Seth is born in the image of Adam, mankind remained with the image. Because of the fall, the image was not completely distorted and removed, but instead the image remained, the blessing remained, so that when we hear Seth was in the image of Adam, that's some of the best news in the entire Bible. The image is still there. Seth received the image. It means that this family is blessed, that those in this line receive the blessing, receive the promise, the image remains. It means we still are designed, though that design is twisted and bent and broken, we are still designed so that we can know God. We are still prepared to have communion with God. And yet, verse 4, the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. He had other sons and daughters, which, if you're curious, that's the answer to the question of who was Cain afraid of and who did Cain marry. A little weird there. But He had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. If you remember back in Genesis 2, when God spoke to Adam and warned him, he said, "The whole garden is yours, but not the tree in the middle. The tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. If you eat of it," remember what he said? "You will surely die." That language was not meant to say you will drop dead immediately, but you will die. It is a guarantee. So that even if it takes 930 years, Adam died. Which means not only did the blessing remain, but the curse remained as well. That the curse that Adam took stayed. So that gets repeated over and over again throughout this. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. So even though this family line is blessed, this family line is at the same time cursed. Now it says Adam lived for 930 years. And that's a place where in our modern minds we wrestle with. And there's a lot of different ways in which people try and address it and explain it. One of the ways people talk about it is talking about the atmospheric conditions of the earth at the time, at that age, pre-flood. There was something in the air that made it so people could live longer. There was something in our DNA. There was something about having been in the garden that mankind lived longer. Other ways people try and explain it is to check the computations and see if those numbers can be twisted differently. You know, maybe they just multiplied by 10, they counted it wrong, which if you like that one, see what happens if you divide by 10 on some of those ages of when they had kids, right? Somebody had a kid at 6.5 years old. Yeah, probably not. There's different ways that people try and say, well, if you calculate it on the times that Saturn went around, also with the cycles of Jupiter, minus 7 plus 10, but on the third person, you got to add 42, then you come up with a reasonable age. Like, it didn't tell me to do that. Some people point at the ancient Sumerian kings list of pre-flood kings, where it talks about there was these Sumerian kings who lived 25,000 years. And say, well, if they could do that, then we could say ours lived long too. Some people just say, it's false. It's the Bible. They don't do good stuff like that. Don't just ignore it. Now, the only problem with that is none of those answers are satisfactory as far as from what the text itself says. All those are you can be creative and come up with reasonable answers, but none of them are what the text actually makes you deal with. And so I want to read something from a commentary, and I'll go ahead and tell you. Anytime you see one of these show up, put on your glasses, put on your bow tie, get your pocket protector out, because we are going to school, okay? If you ever see one of these commentaries that the Old Testament are this color, the New Testament are green, we're going academia, okay? There's more footnotes and bibliography than there are other things in this book, okay? So hold on. But what this guy does, I think, helps a lot. Gordon Wenham is his name. And what he says about the ages is helpful. And so I want to read a paragraph to you. Are we ready to go to school? Okay, all right. He says, "The only personal details, the age at which they fathered their first child and the age at death, have perplexed and embarrassed later writers. Yet these specific details serve to remind the reader that they were real human people, made in God's image, who lived before the flood. Their great ages express the remoteness of the time in which they lived. If post-Enlightenment readers delight in chronological computations with a view to demonstrating the implausibility of Genesis' timescale, these interests are far removed from the intentions of Genesis." Like, nine of those words were nine syllables or more, right? All right. "The ages attributed to these men of old convey their remoteness from the writer's own age and yet their reality. As in later Israel, a man's age at birth of his first child and at his death was considered important, so it was before the flood. And though these pre-flood men lived a very long time, none reached even 1,000 years, which is a mere day in the light of God's eternity. All except Enoch died, showing that though they inherited Adam's likeness, they suffered the inexorable judgment of his sin. So what is it that we can hold on to from the question of these numbers, these ages? They were real people. The Bible treats them as real people all along. They lived a long time, and they died. We can hold on to that. So we then go down the line from Seth to Enosh, and from Enosh to Canaan, from Canaan to Mahalalel, from Mahalalel to Jared, from Jared to Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, right? He becomes this outlier in this story. He walked with God, which is only said of two people in the whole Bible, Enoch and Noah. They're the only ones that says they walked with him. Others walked before God and had a deep relationship with him because they walked before him. But Enoch and Noah are the ones who actually walk with him, so that there is a deep intimacy and righteousness that is granted to this story of Enoch. Now notice, it's not a story, right? There's an entire set of apocryphal pseudepigraphic books of Enoch, right? If you want to have fun, you can go read them. They're awesome and crazy. But people have tried for a long time to take this character of Enoch and pull out this long, long story, trying to attribute what does it mean that he walked with God and he was not. What it means is he walked with God. It means he knew God and had a deep relationship with him. And it says he lived 365 years. Notice everybody else is going into the 800s and 900s. And so a lot of people look at this and see it was God's mercy on Enoch that he had a short life. It was God's mercy that he was not, and God took him. So that Enoch is like Elijah, a man who does not die, but instead is translated to be with God. And while he is translated to be with God, he knows God. He is now with God and doesn't die. Notice what it does say. He was not. So while the sting of death is removed from Enoch's story, the reality that he is no longer here, it's not good. If you've been following the story thus far, you know it is not good when we're not here. This is what we were made for. So it is not good. It's better than death, but it's not what it's meant to be. So that Enoch receives the mercy of God because he walked with God, and he gets to be not instead of dying. But the seed of hope is planted in this, that the righteous man who lives by faith has the possibility of having the sting of death removed. From Enoch, we have Methuselah, who is the great answer to the trivia question, who's the oldest person in the Bible? Methuselah has Lamech. Lamech has Noah. Lamech called the name of his son Noah. Get you on the right verse. Verse 29. Noah sounds like the word rest or relief. And so when he names him this, we get this expression of, okay, this is why I'm naming this kid this, is because our hope is that this one will be the one who brings us relief. Lamech says, We toil, we work in pain. He calls to mind the curse. He says, this ground that has been cursed, this one is going to relieve us from the work, from the painful toil. He's calling to mind the curse that that Adam heard in Genesis 3, 17, 18, and 19, that his work would be cursed, that it would be toil, and that he would be no more, that he would die. So Lamech, in naming Noah, says, our hope is that we will be redeemed from this curse. We will be redeemed from the reality of the painful toil and from death. And I name this kid with hope that he is the one. So in the same way that Eve named Cain, The hope was that the offspring, the promise was that there would be an offspring who would reverse this curse. Now notice from where this is supposed to be reversed. He says, he named Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and our painful toil in our hands. Where does he get the relief? Out of the ground that is cursed. He says the relief that we're going to get is actually going to come out of the ground. Now, some people point to Genesis 9 and say, well, Noah was the first person to plant a vineyard and give us wine. So essentially, Noah was the first bud man, and that was why his dad named him, was he's going to supply some alcohol to give us a break. I don't really buy the rest of that in the rest of Scripture, so I can't really say that's what he was going for. What it looks like he's going for is, he says, out of the cursed ground, out of the curse, we will have relief. See, most of the time we look at it and we say we have this curse and our goal is to get away from the curse. But in the name of Noah and in the life of Noah, as Lamech names him, he says our hope is actually not to get away from the curse, but our hope and promise is that we will get relief when the blessing comes through the curse. It is actually through the curse that God will bring blessing. So that he points to Christ, who becomes a curse for us that we might have life. As Galatians 3 says, that he was hung on a tree and became cursed. So that actually our hope, our joy comes out of the reality of God stepping into the curse. And as he steps into the curse, the blessing for us arrives. So that out of the curse comes blessing, out of pain comes life. And after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the story goes on and it slows down a little bit. The question is, what is your family story? Now, I already made you raise your hand, and most of you can't go that far back. Now, you got to skip some generations, but you can get to the beginning. Now, if you're like me, one of the reasons you can't go that far back, it's because there's some ne'er-do-wells in your story. There's some people who did some things that the family stopped passing down. Or maybe they were too drunk to write it down. That's kind of my family history. But I guarantee you, you have curse in your history. Your family has crooks in its lot that are not things you want to remember. There are things that you look at and say, we're going to not talk about. That's the people we don't talk about. Cousin Charlie, who got arrested for burning his house down, we don't talk about him. Actually, we talk a lot about him. But you have curse in your story in the past and in your story in the present. And the beauty of what this story tells us is that, yes, the curse remains. The curse of your family line has been passed down and will continue to be passed down, but the blessing does too. And it is actually out of the curse that the blessing shows up. It is in the curse that God says, that is where I will show you that I am with you. It is in your sin that God shows up with his grace. And if you're not willing to acknowledge that, you end up missing the grace that's there. My favorite C.S. Lewis Narnia book is The Horse and His Boy, and I use this story often. But in that story, it's a story of a little orphan boy named Shasta who finds out that the man who raised him was not his father, and he's glad because that man was a harsh man. He lived a miserable life, and he finally runs away from home. And while he's running away from home, he gets chased by lions and hunted by cats a couple of different times. He finally runs and completes this journey and does the greatest heroic thing he's ever done, only to be left behind wandering in a foreign land and left in the darkness in the woods alone, not knowing where he is, and then realizes there's something else with him. And he begins to cry. And finally says, I am the most unfortunate boy in the world. And this voice with him says, I don't see you as unfortunate. Tell me your story. And he begins to tell him of all the hardships, all the crooks in his lot, all the pain he's been through. And the voice comes back and says, I don't hear the unfortunate. He says, are you kidding me? I just told you there were two lions chasing us the very first night of our journey. Can't you at least say that's unfortunate? And the voice comes back and says, oh, that was me. And he says, all along, I was there in every pain you were in. In fact, I was part of it because I was directing you in this path. I was leading your story so that you would know me. And the things you thought were misfortune were me directing your path by crook so that you would know the joy of me. So that you in your life have pain, have crooks, have parts of your story that you don't want to talk about. And what Jesus says is, let me step into that so I can show you that I have been with you all along, that my promise, my blessing has been on you. And even though there has been pain, I am with you in that. And it is from the curse that I am bringing the blessing of my grace, the blessing of my forgiveness, the blessing of my mercy, and the blessing of life everlasting. Do you see that? Do you know that's our story? That's our family story. Let me pray for us, please. Heavenly Father, help us to know this. Help us to see this. Help us to find joy in the story of our family, in the curse and the blessing. Help us to see how it is that you're at work in that and to praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.